Bible study programs are important to our women's ministry for many reasons. According to Gloria Furman in the book, Word-Filled Women's Ministry, they're important because Bible study fuels our zeal for evangelism. We want to share what we learn. Bible study equips healthy ambassadors so that we have confidence in what we're sharing. Bible study shows us all where we are falling within God's redemptive story. Bible study shows God and His character, love, mercy, patience, and discipline. Bible study turns guests into hosts, and it opens our heart to the filling of the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Studies are important to our growth process because it's part of what is equipping us towards discipleship. We ought to have an intentional, deliberate approach to female discipleship because men and women are different, and these differences ought to be recognized, taken into account, and then addressed in the course of Christian discipleship. The difference, the distinctness of men and women, is not only obviously displayed to us physiologically, biologically, and psychologically, it's written plainly for us in the opening pages of the Bible. That was a quote from Susan Duncan in the book Women's Ministry in the Local Church. Susan points out that our uniqueness is part of humanity's role as image bearers. We have a God that's three persons in one, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. All equal, but distinct. Man and woman are equal, but distinct image bearers. In ministering to these distinctions, we learn that women and men, that they face different temptations and different struggles within their lives. To minister to women, we need to not only recognize that there is a difference, but we need to embrace that difference. Who better to minister to women than those who fully understand what it's like to be a woman, a godly woman? Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Titus 2, 3-5. Discipleship that takes place within God's ordained authority structure, and that includes the equipping of women for ministries of community and compassion, is going to invigorate the women of the church. Paul charges Titus and the church to guard the truth by equipping people to show and tell the truth to the future generations. This is rooted in the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Deuteronomy 6, 4-7. We have an authority and responsibility to teach. All the power of heaven was in Jesus Christ, and He commanded us to go out and make disciples of all nations. He charged us with a task. The local church is the place where current and future generations are being taught the truth, God's word. And the ministries of that church are then going to reach outward into the community, sharing the good news with others. In Titus 2:1, Paul instructs that we are to teach that which is in accordance with sound doctrine. We understand doctrine, the beliefs of our faith, through our pastors, our own scriptural study, and from those who stand in the gap and help lead and guide us with wisdom, knowledge, and discernment. As the letter to Titus continues, we learn that not only are we to be in the Word, teach the Word, but we must live a life that reflects the Word. We become teachers and examples to others. Older women will teach the younger women in speech and in action. As there is change revealed in us, we then inspire others who want that change. We bring them to Christ by not just talking the talk, but by walking the walk. As the gospel transforms our lives, we share it with others, and then their lives are transformed, and it ripples out into the community, creating greater change. And while the type of discipleship may be dependent upon an age or gender, all discipleship works together, unified in Christ. The leaders of a women's ministry must be unyielding in their commitment to the principles of discipleship, particularly the ones presented in Titus 2. They must be diligent in calling and equipping women to assume their generational responsibility to learn from older women and to train younger women. Whether women are teaching a women's Bible study, a class of teenage girls, singing in the choir, decorating for the women's outreach event, or serving on the church's mission committee, They should be intentionally training or learning from other women, sometimes both at the same time. Women discipling women is not just a program, it's a covenant lifestyle of redeemed women, and it is a responsibility of the women's ministry to equip them for this mission. Titus 2 is pretty clear in its instructions. Women are called to disciple other women, to mentor the generations coming along behind us. So, what is the difference between intentional discipleship and mentoring? These are another set of terms that can be used interchangeably, and for good reason. They really mean the same thing. The difference is how we execute them within our ministry. Discipleship is what is happening in our small groups and then Sunday morning services. It's that purposeful teaching of God's Word so that we can understand what we believe and why it's important to share that with the world. We become disciples so that we can go and make disciples. There are some formal discipleship programs and curriculums that you can purchase, workshops that you can attend, and Bible studies that focus right into the heart of the issue. Mentoring is a lot more personal because it's usually 2 to 4 people who are intentionally meeting for discipleship that is more personalized to their calling in life. A mentor may be an older mother who is discipling a young single mom. A mentor might be a pastor or an elder who's discipling a young man in the church who feels called into full-time ministry. These are also more personal relationships than group discipleship because you're also going to be tending to discuss those personal details of your life, the temptations and struggles that you face. For example, a woman who is helping another woman to come to a deeper relationship with Christ may also be serving as an accountability partner for that same woman because she might be dealing with an addiction to drugs or pornography. Word of caution, it is important that in mentor relationships that we as the church are training our mentors to understand when the person needs professional help. Mentors are guides to scriptures pointing towards Christ. We are not counselors. There are some women's ministries that allow the mentorship relationships to form naturally in the church, but others create intentional mentor partnerships. One church that I know of has a set plan that after a certain period of time, the mentors switch. They see this as beneficial because, one, each woman has something different to offer, and two, if the personalities don't quite mesh, you can move on to a new mentor without there being any hurt feelings. Others look for long-term mentorship, even lifelong. Each church is going to have a different approach, but the mentors should be women who are spiritually mature and invested in the study of the Word. Your pastor or his wife may be a great resource in helping you find these women to serve as the role of the mentor. You might also decide to ask for volunteers, but if you do so, please check with your pastor or his wife to review the volunteer list first, because remember, they have insight into the spiritual maturity and lives of these women that you may be unaware of. A great book, Women of Influence, lists 10 traits of women who want to make a difference, and I think these traits can also help you identify the mentors in your church. 1, they're passionate about influencing and mentoring. 2, they're gifted with leadership or teaching. 3, they have a personal relationship with Jesus. 4, they're dreamers who see big pictures and they're optimistic. 5, they're good with people. 6, they're willing to initiate or take those first steps. 7, they have integrity. 8, they have an intensity that pushes them to endure that long haul. 9, they're inquiring and they ask questions they really want to understand. And 10, they're infectious. People are drawn to them and they want to learn from them. Now, we will discuss some of these traits more depth in the future when we're talking about leadership skills.